So let's turn this morning to Psalm 107. I'm not going to Job because I have more work to do before I get into the difficult middle section of Job. It's premature, and so God has given me this word for this morning. Psalm 107, we're not going to read the whole psalm now. We will work through it and you'll see it. So I do want you following in your Bible, which I hope you have with you, to be able to read. If you don't, just try to listen close, because this is one of my favorite psalms over the years. Psalm 107. But let's talk about the value of the psalms here. The psalms are really God's worship and praise manual and prayer book. They are, as Bob Jennings said, it's like Goliath's sword. There's none like it. Give it to me. The Psalms is the counseling course or manual for suffering saints. It's the road map and guidebook for pilgrims and strangers. It's the compass for a long journey. And as far as Christian experience and sanctification, no book really can more equip us, because it deals with so much, the highs and the lows of the Christian life, the marathon experience of growing in grace, times of desperation, times of depression and discouragement, hardship, tears and joy, victories and defeats, clouds that come over you where God seems far away, though you know theologically that's not true, but that's all you feel for hours, days, maybe even weeks. Psalms shows us times of assurance and times of sin and defeat, the deepest sadness and depression, and the highest joys that the Christian can experience. Now, the word Psalms, transliterated from the Hebrew Old Testament, the original meaning was simply this: poems set to music of stringed instruments. Poems that became songs or hymns set to the music of stringed instruments. So the Psalter became the Old Testament saints' songbook and prayer book for the journey. Question. Answer this question in your own heart this morning. And if the answer is not right, make an adjustment. How much do you love and feed on the Psalms? Do you neglect the book and you only read it once every year or two or three when you read through the Bible? How much do you love the Psalms? How much do you feed on them? And how much do you meditate in them? The Psalms are not just random disconnected verses. Every psalm is designed to lead us into worship and prayer and trust in our God and Savior, in relation to specific truths that psalm is talking about. When you come to a psalm to read it, there is specific divine design in that psalm to teach you something, to speak to you about something, to help you on your way to heaven, to budge you, to stir you, to shock you, to prod you, to lift you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to feed your soul. That's what the psalms are for. Every psalm is a truth-centered doxology in a way. We ought to increasingly love the Psalms. And it would do every Christian in here a world of good to systematically, intentionally be in one or two Psalms every day. Find a nugget you can pray. Find a nugget you can chew the cud on, that you can meditate on, that you can process and apply and absorb. Because every psalm has a general theme. For instance, what's the theme of Psalm 1? The wicked and the righteous contrasted. Psalm 2, man's rebellion and God's response. The rulers of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. Man's rebellion and God's response, Psalms 2. Or how about Psalm 23? All of you know that one. The good shepherd and the sheep. Psalm 51, godly repentance that leads to joy. All these psalms have a theme. How about Psalm 119? Everybody knows that one. How many verses? 176. 172 of them deal with one thing. The precepts, commandments, statutes, ordinances, laws of God. Psalm 107 is phenomenal. It presents a theme that is wonderfully rich and God glorifying. Martin Luther said about this psalm, it's a psalm of thanksgiving for all sorts of merciful help in man's extremities. All sorts of merciful help in man's extremities. Have you ever been desperate for God's deliverance in a situation? Do you know of anyone right now in a needy situation or a desperate situation that needs help to come? Psalm 107 is a psalm of deliverance. It's a psalm of sovereign, merciful deliverance. God's providential deliverances of very needy people. 5 weeks ago, many of you remember this story, about 5 weeks ago, a team of boys' soccer team in Thailand got trapped, remember, in that cave? And I don't know how they got there. I don't know what foolish decision was made to lead boys into a cave that you couldn't get out of, but there was water in the cave, and it became a desperate situation. They were down there, I think, at least 2 weeks. So think about that. Jared Courtney, where are you? How about that experience? You want to go down in a dark cave with me for 2 weeks, not knowing if we're going to get out? Time's running short. Food and water's running out. And it was a complex difficulty for others to engineer and plan and execute successfully a rescue of a group of people that would not have been delivered had others not come and rescued them. That is Psalm 107. This psalm is so phenomenal for a present day journey when you're in a difficult situation that you cannot control or change and God must come through. And it's a phenomenal psalm for evangelism, to talk to people all around us. You know any desperate lost people? Some of them live next to you. You work with some of them. They may be rich, but life's falling apart. Marriages, homes falling apart. Children are alienated from them. We live around. We move in and out among people who are desperately needing a deliverance. And they don't even know where to turn. They don't know the one. They've rejected the only one who can rescue them. Psalm 107. How do you title this message? Merciful help for man's extremities. Or you could call it divine deliverance for doomed, undeserving people. Or grace for the mess I'm in. Or rescue at the 11th hour. Or free grace for the desperate, the lost, and the foolish. However you want to phrase it, that's what Psalm 107 is about. Because there's four different groups, let's overview, four different groups pictured in this psalm, mentioned in this psalm. Four different groups of people in difficult circumstances, problems, needs, situations, extreme situations, helpless dilemmas they cannot escape from unless they're rescued. They cannot change. They cannot control. And then, in all four cases, deliverance comes. Deliverance comes to them from outside of themselves, and they are rescued in their desperate situation. So all the way through the psalm, you see these four things happen consistently. Desperate people in a desperate situation. They desperately, number two, cry out for help. Number three, deliverance comes. Number four, from the only one who can help them. Now I want you to apply this. At the simplest level, what do you face ever that you can't handle, that you can't control, that you don't know what to do? About your future? About your present? What you're facing? This psalm applies. So let's look at this. Psalm 107, the psalmist 107 calls us initially to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever, all the time. And let the redeemed of the Lord, let those who have been delivered and can look back and see, God did this for me. God rescued me from my lost condition. God delivered me from a horrible situation. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Let's give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Verse 2, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south. So the first three verses are a call of general praise to God for how He works and delivers. But verse 4 starts group number 1. And the psalmist is going to unfold all four scenarios, all four people groups, if you will. And they all vary. They're in the predicament they're in for different reasons. But they all come to the place unanimously of being in desperation. And they all do the same thing. And they all get the same results. And the one who delivered gets all the credit. Psalm 4. Who are these groups? Well, let's begin to see this. The first group, number 4, says that we find wanderers. Wanderers. Why are they wandering in the wilderness? We don't know how they got there. Maybe it's a planned journey. Maybe it was an expedition. Maybe it's a long journey to Jerusalem. This is not one of the Psalms of Ascent that scholars say they sang on the way to Jerusalem and in the journeys to the feast. Nevertheless, here are people who are wandering in the wilderness. They're not necessarily running or rebelling. We don't know why they started on the journey. And they weren't planning for this to happen. But suddenly, they're lost. They're wandering. They cannot find their way. Look at it, verse 4. They're wandering in the wilderness in a desolate situation. I've been to the Middle East in the Sinai Desert. And you get out there without the right provision and you don't know your way around, you're in real trouble. And you better hope some friendly, not unfriendly, Bedouins find you. Wandering in a desolate way, that's what these people are. They can't find their way. Verse 4, they found no city to dwell in. So that hints that they're trying to get settled. One place doesn't work. They don't know where to go next. The next place doesn't work. Wandering in life, physically, domestically, spiritually, socially, church-wise, they can find no stable place to settle down. Have you ever wandered? I don't mean wandering from God. I mean you can't get life to work. You know any wanderers right now? They go from place to place, from relationship to relationship, from church to church, never stable, never settling down, never getting roots, always changing, because they're always wandering. That's these people. Wanderers. I talked to a young man recently who had settled into a situation and it was going to be good for them. This is far away from here, from where we are. No, none of us would know the young man. Finally had come into a situation that could be good for him. And my biggest encouragement was, stay put. No changes. And 6 months after he was in the situation, he has this unsettledness. This, well, you know, I don't like this job. Well, these people aren't nice to me. Well, this. Well, that. Wanderer. Unstable. Unsettled. Can't stay put. Always driven with change when they shouldn't be. That's this group. What's happening to them? Verse 5 and 6. They become desperate. Supplies run out. Can't find water. Can't get food. They become truly hungry and truly thirsty. And they are in a desperate dilemma, these wanderers. Because wandering never leads to anywhere unless you get where you're supposed to be. So verse 5 says, their soul is fainting within them. And then verse 6, what do? They come to the place, they are so desperate, and they have nobody to blame. They stop complaining. They stop hopefully griping at each other. They stop justifying things, rationalizing, and they cry out to God. In their wandering, in their present situation, they stop and they cry out to God. In their trouble. And what does verse 6 say? And He delivered them. He didn't deliver them until the right moment when they began to cry out to God. When their desperate situation made them desperate and then made them desperately cry out to God, God delivered them in their wandering. And I want you to see this tailor-made grace He did for them. Verse 6, He delivered them out of their distress. And what did He do for the wanderer? Verse 7. He led them forth in the right way. You ever experienced a period of not knowing what to do, where to go, can't find your way, you can't make decisions, nothing seems to work, you're like a mouse in a maze, and you finally get serious about seeking God and crying out to God, and suddenly God makes the way plain for you. These wanderers, what they needed was to be led forth in the right way, that they might go to a city to find a dwelling place. The wanderers needed a stable dwelling place, and they could not bring it about for themselves. They needed God to do it for them, and He did. Wanderers. You know any wanderers? Maybe I'm speaking to a wanderer today. Hearts never satisfied, finding no purpose, wandering in life, unfulfilled, don't even know what you want, don't know where to find it, search through this, search through that, loners, wanderers on their own, finding no way. Second group, look at verse 11. Here we have, the second group is those who are in bondage, people in bondage. What kind of bondage? It doesn't matter what kind. If you're in bondage to something, you're in bondage. Unbelief, anger, Bitterness, pornography, lust, rebellion, alienation from people, and you won't make it right. In bondage. Sin puts people in bondage, and they cannot deliver themselves. Those, verse 10, who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Now, we don't know what got them there, but the picture is prisoners, physically and in life, spiritually, people in bondage. Young people, listen to me. I don't care what age you are. Are you in bondage to anger and bitterness? Are you in bondage to rebellion? And you can't stop it. Young man, are you in bondage to living a life of years of rebellion, doing things your own way, and you're in bondage and you won't even face it? Bondage. There's every kind of bondage that can happen. I knew old ladies that could not, if there was a tornado coming, they could not miss their soap operas. Bondage. You know people in bondage? They're all around us. Are you one of them? What about these people? Why are they in bondage? Verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God. Rebellion against the truth, rejection of the truth, defiance of the truth, unwillingness to obey the clear, objective, noonday bright sun light of God's Word. Rebelling against that only leads to bondage. It's the only place it'll lead. They rebelled against the words of God and they despised the counsel of the Most High. I could start counting and probably get 20 fingers of times over the years. I knew somebody was going to do something. They even sought counsel and I said, that's not wise. Don't do it. It won't end up good. Don't do it. Please listen. They went on and did it. And so many times I've had to resist when they come back in tears saying to them, I've had to resist. I told you so. Well, sometimes Jesus will, only He can redemptively say, I told you so, right? So that's these people. And look at verse 12. These in bondage. He, God, brought down their heart with labor. You get in bondage, you will have a heavy heart. You won't be free. You won't have joy. You won't have peace. You won't have happiness. You can self-medicate or chase sin or entertainment all you want to, and it's not going to satisfy. Hard heart labor. Well, finally, verse 12, the kind of prodigal son shows up. They fell down, and there's none to help. Ah, now they're in a good place. What happens? Like the wanderers, these people in bondage, then they cried out to the Lord. There's no new answers to life's problems. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They didn't try to change their troubles. In the trouble, they cried out to God. And what did He do for them? He delivered them out of their distresses. And look what He does for these in bondage in verse 14. He doesn't lead them to a city to dwell in. That's what the wanderers needed. He brings those in bondage. He breaks their chains, verse 14, and sets them free. The wanderer needs a place to be stable. Those in bondage need freedom. Tailor-made grace for the mess you're in. What grace do you need from God? Third group. Verse 17. Boy, how politically incorrect is this? God calls them fools. That'd be rude to call somebody a fool, wouldn't it? That's what they were. They're not wanderers. They're not in bondage and prison. They're just fools. But they're in a mess because of their foolishness. In fact, the word fools is used here because these people, because of their choices of sin, foolish choices, and their transgressions, which were stupid and foolish, they bring themselves into all kinds of problems. Foolish choices. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever made really bad choices? Bad consequences happen, and your world collapses, and rather than look inward and fall down and cry out to God, you start blaming others. Well, if she hadn't. Well, if he hadn't. Well, if they hadn't. Well, if my boss had treated me better. Blaming, justifying, rationalizing, pointing the finger. It's everybody else's fault. No, it isn't, you fool. It's your fault if you fit in this third group. Foolish choices happen because people are foolish about their choices. And then they reap the consequences. Look at verse 18. These people are about to die. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. They're about to die, but only because of their foolish choices. Now, if you can't blame anybody and you see, this is all my fault, what a fool I've been. You might be tempted to say, God won't hear me. I can't cry out to Him. Oh, those wandering, maybe they had good motives, were trying to do a good thing, and they can cry out to God. But I've only been foolish. Therefore, I'm disqualified from crying out for help. No. The fools do the same thing, the first two groups, and they get the same deliverance from the same God. Look at verse 19. Then they, the fools, cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Don't wait for things to change. Get serious about crying out now. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them. He delivered the fools who don't deserve any mercy. Now maybe the wanderers, maybe it was a good thing they were going where they were going, and then they get lost. You want to help them. Those boys, that soccer team, they were led there by maybe some fool. So you want to have mercy on the boys, but maybe you chastise the leader who made the choice. But this third group, the fools of verse 17, all they deserve is to perish. They deserve to be scolded. They deserve to be told, how stupid were you? You're getting what you deserve. What if the Lord Jesus Christ did that to every one of us? Not a one of us would be in here this morning. If you and I got what we deserve, we would not be here today. We would not be alive today. We'd be in eternity, and it wouldn't be in heaven either. Fools, because of their transgressions and iniquities, afflicted. And look what the fools get. They're dying, they're afflicted, they're about to perish. Look at verse 20. He sent His word and healed them. The wanderers get a home. Those in bondage get their chains snapped and freedom. The fools who are about to die, they get healed. Tailor made grace for the mess. Amen. Some of you will never get help and deliverance because you don't feel any need. Self-sufficient. Wise in your own eyes. In control. Got everything covered. Thank you very much. Not even seeing that you may be in one of these groups and you don't even know. There's a group you could add. You could make a fifth one. The proud. The non-needy. Those who are whole and well, who don't need a physician. Fourth group. Look at verse 23. What's the fourth group? Stressed out businessmen. It's right there, different group. Philip, you ever seen any stressed out businessmen? These guys have got their act together. They're doing business. And back then they were doing business on sea. Commerce, trade, buying, selling. Ships would, the ships of the day were the trains or the 18-wheelers that would deliver the goods everywhere. These businessmen, they had a plan. They're going to make a lot of money on this deal. So what do? They go down to the sea with their ships to go do their business, doing business on the great waters, meaning commerce. And they see the works of God and His wonders in the deep. But look what God does in verse 25 to bring these businessmen to the place they really need to be. God does something, verse 25. He commands and raises a storm. Wasn't the devil. It was God. Brought a storm, and it lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heavens. They go down again to the depths. The ship was like it was going to sink. They were scared to death. In fact, the Bible says they were staggering like a drunken person would stagger, and they came to their wits' end. Polished, professional, in control, macho businessmen brought to their knees, scared to death, because they're now under severe stress in life. In the Great Depression of the 1920s, some of the wealthiest people in the nation were committing suicide. 9/11, the two towers, successful people went into work that day, and within 2 hours, they're jumping out of those buildings in desperation. Businessmen. These businessmen, what do? Same thing the wanderers did. Same thing those in bondage did. Same thing the fools did. Then they cried out to God. In their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. What does He do for the businessman? He doesn't snap their chains. He doesn't give them a place to live. He calms the storm. Tailor-made grace for the mess they were in. What grace do you need for any little mess you're in right now? Grace must come. Sovereign grace, free, undeserved mercy must come to you to deliver you, or you will not be delivered. Now, there's these common things these four groups have. They all find themselves in desperate situations that they cannot handle. They all come to the place of true desperation and they break down. They all desperately, seriously cry out to God. And they all get deliverance from one source. And it's not the psychiatrist. It's not the Christian counselor. It's not the best-selling book. It's not even from their pastors and elders. No pastor can deliver somebody. Come alongside, love, support, help. No man can change another person's heart. No one can rescue someone out of a pit. Only one. Look at verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord. Verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord. Verses 19 through 21. Here are the fools. If anybody thought, I don't deserve to cry out to God for help, this would just be foxhole religion. I've never acknowledged God. I don't need God. I've rebelled against Him. He wouldn't hear me. Then they cried out to the Lord, and He delivered them. He sent His word and healed them, and He delivered them from their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, the deliverer. Every deliverance that comes to men that's true and real, God did it. Look at verses 31 and following. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Verse 29, the businessman, God calmed the storm like the Lord Jesus did several times. God calms the storm. He's the only one that can calm the storm of your soul or whatever you may face. You read on after 19 through 21, 30 or 29, 30, 31, 32, 33. God is the only source of deliverance. He's the only one. Every deliverance in life that's true and lasting reflects and shows the loving kindness of God in a situation. Christ can deliver anyone in any situation at any time. But men and women, boys and girls, when they feel needy, at first they will not call upon Him. They will not go to the only one who can help. Look at verses 33 and following. The psalmist then shows us that this God, who delivered all four of these groups, the wanderers, the prisoners, the fools, the stressed out businessmen, the psalmist in verse 33 begins to show us that God does everything. He's behind it all. He's above it all. He's in it all. Just look at 33 forward. It is God who turns rivers into a wilderness. Rivers flowing, God drives them up and they'll be dry. Verse 34, it's God who makes a fruitful land, He turns it into barrenness because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Nations can gripe and complain and try to solve their problems. You go to India or China, and the problems that are there in some countries in Africa are horrendously overcome with severe problems. God, because of the wickedness in nations, including America, He turns the fruitful land to barrenness. And the greatest government, the greatest leaders will not be able to stop the judgments of God on nations because of sin. Verse 35, He turns a wilderness, this is opposite of verse 33, He turns a wilderness into floods of water. And He turns dry land into water springs. Verse 36, there, God makes the hungry to dwell there. Verses 38 and following, He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. Verse 40, He pours contempt on princes. The meetings of the International Finance Summit or the United Nations, God often pours contempt on princes. Look at the little potsherds down there, the kings and the rulers of the earth. Isaiah says they're like little potsherds. God just finds it amusing that men think they're so great and they can accomplish so much when they're really broken in their lives because of sin and rebellion. Verse 41. It is God who sets the poor on high. It's God who brings the wanderers to a settled place. It's God who rescues the foolish, the fools, and heals them. It is God who breaks the bondage of those in the chains of sin and sets them free. It is God who rescues businessmen when they come to the end of their own strength and wisdom. Verse 41, He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. Verse 42, And all iniquity shuts its mouth. All these four groups, God has delivered them and stopped their foolish, mad pursuit of sin and how it wrecked their life, and He delivers them all, and all iniquity shuts its mouth. Verse 43, he sums this up by saying, when you see these things, whoever observes these things I've just been talking about, they understand this is the loving kindness of God. The fools didn't deliver themselves. The prisoners didn't deliver themselves. The businessmen didn't control the ships and work it out. This was the loving kindness of God. Every help you and I have ever had, every change, every freedom, every provision, every extremity we came into where we felt desperate, every wandering that ended in a stable situation, we ought to turn and reflect, God did this for me. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. He's the one source of any help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try to build it. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. How many people right now do you personally know who are in any of these four groups? Are you? Are you in bondage and nobody knows it but you? There's freedom today. He can deliver you today. If you get desperate enough to cry out to God, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might lift you up. How many people do you know who are in these four groups? Lost wanderers, people in bondage and affliction, sinful fools reaping sinful consequences. Businessmen who are stressed out, they're right around you where you work, some of them. They need a word. They will not turn to the living God for help. Many in our lives right now are out there. They are living this psalm and they are dying without deliverance. Will you be a voice of deliverance to them? You can love them. You can open your heart to them. Step out of your comfort zone. Take time, open your mouth, give them great news. There's help for you. There's one who rescues. There's one who can change the most desperate situations. Because the greatest joys in heaven, Luke seems to indicate, are when sinners are delivered. And the greatest joys on earth and in the church, think about it. What if we begin to see every week, like in New Brunswick, Canada, they've had for several years, every week, people who are lost and dead in sin, delivered and rejoicing and free. Would that spread joy in here like wildfire? The greatest thing that brings joy among God's people are the deliverances of God in the lives of people. Psalm 107. Grace for the mess I'm in. Grace for the neediest of those that are all around us. But you're the messenger. You and I are the channel to bring this glorious good news. You talk about a psalm, a sermon that'll preach in prisons. I've preached this psalm before in a Missouri penitentiary, and I saw hardened guys crying. There's people in your life right now who are right here. And maybe all you need to do is go to them and say, you know, you're on my heart. I've never spent time with you, but could I share something with you? Would you mind if I came and saw you and prayed with you? Most people are going to say yes, especially if they're needy. Open Psalm 107 and read it and say, let's find ourselves here. Young ladies, you know girls that are greatly in need. Young men, you know guys right now who need your voice loving them. People all around us are wandering. People all around us are in bondage. People all around us are being foolish, and they're reaping a whirlwind of consequences of their foolishness. You guys in the corporate world, some of your bosses, some of your colleagues, they act like they got it together. Guess what? They don't all have it together. They need you to be salt and light and to say to them, let me tell you about the loving kindness of God. Oh, loving kindness of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. But God is the great deliverer. And that's what Psalm 107 is all about. Meditate in this psalm this week. Feed on it. See where you are if you're in there. And think about those you know and care about. And see, do I find them in there? Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Because we have a great deliverer who's still in the business of rescuing needy prisoners and fools. Not just the down and out, even the up and out of the businessmen. Let's pray. Lord, apply your word to our hearts. What the psalmist has said here is really phenomenal, so applicable, so real, so liberating, so wonderful, this great good news that there's a deliverer, Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, the only deliverer from sin, the only one who can change hearts and lives and transform situations that are beyond human hope. So Lord, speak and apply this deeply to us and use your word for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.